This morning we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11. And I understand that my sermon has been prepared for or told to you beforehand that it would be on prayer. It'll be as much on faith as it is on prayer, because faith is an important element in our seeking God. And we'll be reading from chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can seek your face, O God, that we can bring our request to you with thanksgiving. We can ask you for forgiveness. We can ask you for things. We can pray and trust you for salvation of people. And we can trust you, Father, for many, many things if we only pray. So I'd ask this morning that you would bless this sermon, that you'd speak to us through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're obviously not at a missions conference, but if we were, we should expect several outcomes. One is a call for more workers for the harvest. Another is trusting the Lord for financial resources in the evaluation of various missionaries for the consideration of their support. And a third result of any missions conference must be the rededication, reinvigoration, and reevaluation of our efforts to direct prayer for missions in general and missionaries in particular. We often give lip service to prayer, admitting its importance, testifying of its power, and yet neglecting this vital and crucial ministry. In the text this morning in the Word of God, I'd like to bring into focus two factors to consider today as we think about prayer. And the first is the role of faith in prayer. And the second point that we're going to look at this morning is the need for faith-based prayer in the spiritual conflict in which we engage. I read to you from Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Robert E. Lee once said concerning his trust in God, "Upon him is my whole faith and reliance." The word faith is so basic to our understanding of the Christian life that it seems almost too elemental of a topic to discuss with mature Christians. We're saved by faith. We pray in faith. And yet, as we observe Christians in the face of trials, it's not unusual to see different reactions to similar hardships and difficulties. Some people seem to be unaffected by tremendous hardships, while some others come apart in the face of similar trials. It is therefore not too difficult to understand that we must all grow in faith and in trust in the living God, who has promised that no one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. A little bit about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jews struggling in their leaving Judaism as they practiced it from their youth. It was a difficult struggle, not much unlike what Polish Christians go through as they step away from Roman Catholicism. The family gets upset. There are problems. The wife, the husband. We see this regularly in Poland. And some people walk away from the faith. I think of one girl who started coming to our church in Wejherowo, where I minister. And she told me that my husband will divorce me if I continue to come to church here. So she stopped coming. We keep in touch with her through correspondence, through on the internet and other means. But that's a struggle in the book of Hebrews. The same struggle as a Muslim convert that has problems with their close family, threatened with death for his obedience to Christ. And there are several large themes presented in the text of the entire book of Hebrews, which gives us warnings not to go backward. We have in Christ a rest for the people of God, chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, we have another high priest. Chapter 8, we have a better covenant. Again, these are themes speaking to Jewish believers who are struggling with their faith, struggling, should we go on in this new Christian life, or should we return to Judaism because it's easier? And the author of the book of Hebrews shares with us that we have another high priest, a better covenant, a more perfect sacrifice, chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. In our text, the struggles of faith are presented in a real sense and show that faith in the midst of struggle or confrontation with the world gives us victory. We see that in Abraham, in the life of Noah, the life of Moses. Their trust in God as they faced various hardships in their own generation. Abraham searching for another city. And faith gave him a perspective to hope in the face of difficulty and opposition in the land of Canaan. Verse 1 in chapter 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word is pistis in the Greek, and it is often translated just as faith, or excuse me, as assurance. And we see in verse 1 that this assurance also leads to conviction. In Strong's commentary on the Bible, word study book. He says concerning this word pistis, faith is the conviction of truth of anything, belief, or conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things in general, which includes the idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith joined together with it. Faith is not blind. Faith in something or someone is not simple wishful thinking or fantasy. It's a well-grounded expectation based on objective facts and tempered with experience. Faith, to a great extent, leads us to pray about things beyond our comprehension. Here it says, assurance of things not seen. Assurance of things not seen. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Skeptics have faith, people that don't believe in God. They just don't have the right object for their faith. These same people every day get up to go to work, and they have faith when they put the key in the ignition in their car that the engine will turn over. They have faith that the road they'll drive on is not simply sand. They believe that it's made of asphalt. They may not understand the intricacies of the internal combustion engine, and yet they, through simple faith, they put in a key, turn over the engine, and drive. These same people look at creation and the miracle of the life and question that is being formed by the word of God, and yet they have never offered a compelling argument to the contrary. Yeah. It actually came unplugged.
Is that?
Okay. These same people take a look at creation and the miracle of life, of human life, and yet they never offer us a compelling argument as to why this couldn't have happened by the word of God. In my experience with the adherence to evolution, it has more to do with a desire to sin and to say that there is no God than it does with facts which would lead them to faith in the process of evolution. as it's presented. Most of the theories, Darwin, Lamarck, and others, have been shown to be false over time. In the course of the past 100 years, some of them have turned out to be outright hoaxes. I don't know if you've ever heard of Piltdown Man, but it was a hoax to present the missing link between the fossil record and human life. It was an outright hoax just to prop up evolution. As a side note, several years ago, an international team of astrophysicists announced that recent discoveries of galaxies challenge the hereto theories of galactic evolution. Instead of being formed by processes which continue, they find that these galaxies are completely complete and whole in their being. They're not evolving as scientists had expected. They're simply in place. The Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen is not made by things which are visible. Again, assurance of things not seen. Many of these learned and studied people have faith in so many things, and yet they don't have faith in God. We have never observed the full process of creation. We haven't. But we believe that God created by his word. We have faith in evidence of things not seen. So faith requires a degree of mental assent. It requires time in God's word, mining out its truth. Faith in something which is not true is simply daydreaming. The Apostle Thomas was lacking in this aspect of faith when the disciples told him of Christ's resurrection. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He had to see Christ to believe. His lack of faith did not make the resurrection less true. He just did not partake in the joy of it. It is therefore not a waste of time to study reasons for the faith, to help skeptics, talking about apologetics. It's not a waste of time. Some people which have reformed convictions approach apologetics as a waste of time. And if you remember Cornelius Van Til and others, it's not a waste of time to give people rational reasons to believe. But oftentimes their unbelief is just an excuse to sin or for mental laziness. So faith is the assurance of things we haven't seen. It is the substance of things we hope for. And it's an important element in prayer. Although evidence of things not seen requires a degree of mental assent, we see over and over in chapter 11 that it's illustrated through the men of old, as it says in verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. We read about Abel, that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We read in verse 7 that Noah was moved despite what others thought of him, and he condemned the world. And just a side note, this is very true in the Christian life in general and missions in particular. If you think you can figure things out and organize yourself based on all human facts, you'll be very frustrated. And you'll often be ineffective in your service to our Lord. We are dependent on God in ministry and in life. That holds true not only in missions, but here in the United States as well. We need to be dependent on God. And there are many who go out who have not learned basic lessons of trust and struggle tremendously, not often knowing where they're going and for how long. Faith does not exclude planning and goals, but you need to hold them loosely before the Lord. He's the one who is guiding and calling all the shots. For example, in missions, sometimes do you not know where you're going to sleep at night? And yet you trust the Lord to guide you, knowing that not a hair of your head will fall apart to the ground apart from his will. He has all things in control. Let me give you an example. When we started planning for this furlough, the obvious issue of a car came into view. Since we're only here for a couple of months, the need is rather unusual. Where are we going to get a vehicle in the course for 2.5 months and not pay an arm and a leg for it? We thought about a rental, but the mission was against the idea because of the cost involved. So we prayed, and we prayed daily for a car, that the Lord would provide us with a vehicle. It was assurance of things not seen. We didn't worry about it. We sort of knew in our hearts that God would provide some way or somehow. It was an assurance that we had of, based on faith in God's word. Again, the promises of God that, again, not a hair of your head will fall to the ground apart from his will, that he holds the sparrows in his hand. Based on that, we didn't worry about it too much. We just prayed. And it wasn't the only thing we prayed about. We prayed, obviously, for our church that we minister in, the two churches. We have two that we're, one that's now established, another one that's just getting started. And we pray for all the believers. We pray for our family. We pray for many things related to the ministry. And we prayed for a car. And then I got an email, someone who had a car just sitting on a farm in North Carolina was willing to lend it to us for two and a half months. They actually did some work on it so that it would be a safe vehicle for us. They fixed the brakes. They changed the oil. We got in the car. It was sparkling clean. And it was God's present to us, or God's provision. But again, assurance of things hoped for. We had an assurance. We had faith based on the promises of God that he would provide, and he provided. My wife is an example. We, just before we left for this furlough, we found out that she had Lyme disease. And the doctor was skeptical about us traveling when she should be in a good treatment regimen. And I was willing to put the furlough on the line and not come if the doctor said no categorically. But we prayed about it. We put it before the Lord. And we went into his office, and he said, more or less, I'm making you a treatment regimen that you can do while you go to the States. So again, the Lord changed his heart, and we were able to come. We've seen the Lord win court cases for us, sell properties, draw people to himself, and in many ways provide beyond what we ask or think in many many things. But sometimes you need to be patient in prayer and wait. In one case, we prayed for many years to resolve a matter. I think it was 16 years altogether. We prayed over one issue, and the Lord provided. But it took 16 years. You know, the Gospels, go away from my notes for a minute, but in the Gospels, we read about this sort of praying which goes on for years. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, we find the parable of the woman and the judge. Now he was telling them a parable, verse 1, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him and saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find what? Faith on the earth. Faith, again, is that assurance. It's the conviction that we have as we pray that God hears us, that he hasn't left us. Again, it's an interesting little parable that the Lord said that we should pray and not lose heart. And when we pray, you know, it says in 1 John that we pray according to His will. He hears us. It's sort of a sifter. If you're not willing to pray for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years about a matter, it's not that important to you. And you don't think that it's in line with the will of God. But if you continue to bring the issue up before the Lord over many months and sometimes years, you've come to the conviction that it's in line with His will. If you're not really sure, you'll faint. You won't continue to pray. And in this parable, it's just a short encouragement. Chapter 11 has the same thing about the man that came to his friend at midnight and asked for the bread and continued to knock on the door, give me the bread. And he said that despite the fact that he didn't really want to get out of bed because he was in there with his children and whatever, it was because of the man's continuing to come, continuing to knock. You can look at it if you want. Chapter 11, right after the Lord's Prayer. Parable of the Persistent Friend, chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you had a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he from inside answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Faith, true faith, will lead us to persistence in prayer. And Jesus goes on to say, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Faith. It's a substance, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By Abraham, by faith, Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac. By faith, Joseph made mention of his bones, knowing that the people of God one day would get up from Israel, trusting in faith, get up from Egypt, excuse me, and go back to the promised land. By faith, Moses was hid by his parents. By faith, Moses refused to identify himself as son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see that in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. In all the testimonies in chapter 11 were of people who put their trust in the powerful and yet unseen God and caused them to act in one way or another, not necessarily having all the facts or understanding all the intricacies of prayer. Just like I mentioned about the skeptics who don't understand necessarily how the engine works in their car, but they have enough faith to put the key into the ignition. When we pray, it's similar. We don't understand all that goes on in the heavenlies, although further in my sermon this morning, we'll take a little peek from the book of Daniel into what goes on up in the heavenlies. But we pray in faith, not necessarily understanding how God operates, why God operates in a certain way, but just trusting Him that He will hear us. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who are struggling and they're leaving traditional Judaism in identification with the emerging first century church of Jesus Christ, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Eating with Gentiles was generally forbidden by Jews. They were considered to be unclean. That's why when Peter went to Cornelius, it was a shock. He wouldn't have gone up in out of himself had not the Lord gave him the vision to go and to not call unclean what God has called clean. And so in the book of Hebrews, it's calling them to take a step of faith, to move out of Judaism and to trust Christ, knowing that we have a better sacrifice, a more excellent high priest, a rest, a new covenant. And we have the deposit of faith of the patriarchs. We are to move in trust, knowing that our foundation is sure. Look at verse 6 in chapter 11. It says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You know, there's a lot of things you can do in the Christian life, or in life in general, let's put it that way. But one thing you can't do, and that's please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You first have to understand that God is there, that he hears you, that he's present, that he's omnipresent. You need to believe that. And then trust that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In chapter 15 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine, diligently seeking God, diligently abiding in the true vine. Our foundation that we started in Poland is translating several books right now. We've got Biblical Doctrine by Dr. John MacArthur. We're finishing. We're done with the translation of a book on prayer. And then I have another book of my own that is a exposition of 1 Corinthians. But the book on prayer is really practical. And it gets down to the sort of the nitty-gritty of prayer. And one of the things that the author brings up is that we need to abide in the vine. It means consistently be in prayer in order for our prayers to be heard. That's the truth of the Gospel of John chapter 15, that as we abide in him, that we are abide in his word and we are in his presence consistently, continually, then we see that he rewards us, that he hears us, and that he answers our prayers. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith provides the basis of our salvation. We trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross as fully sufficient to pay for our sins, apart from any merit on our part. If you're trusting in anything else other than Christ this morning, or if you're trusting in your works, you're deeply mistaken, and your faith is misplaced in the wrong object. This is the issue in Poland, that most people say, well, yeah, they believe in Christ because they're raised as Roman Catholics, but they're trusting in their works and their sacraments and their good deeds to earn them enough merit to be good enough to go to heaven. And their faith is misplaced. And so we have a lot of work to do with these people, because often when we tell them that you're saved by faith on the basis of Christ's merit, they say that's too easy. Apostle Peter wrote this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." By faith, we trust that Christ died for our sins. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the question is, what are you hoping for? What are you praying about? What's your prayer life look like? Do you have a consistent regimen that you pray through? Do you have a notebook? In fact, I don't use this Bible too often because it's in English. And in Poland, I'm using my Polish Bible. But when I opened the Bible this morning, I found my prayer list in English. And usually with my wife, we pray in Polish, so I don't use the English one that I have in my English Bible. But to be effective in prayer, we need to abide and we need to intercede for people and situations. We have the assurance of things hoped for. It's not a fairy tale. It's not nonsense. As I mentioned before, we may not ever understand how it completely works, like the intricacies of a combustion engine. But we have faith that prayer works in a similar sense, that we trust God. It's assurance. It is tangible. It is based on the goodness and the power of an infinite and unseen God. It causes us to trust in the face of insurmountable odds. We had an issue years ago. I've been in Poland now 25 years and been a part of starting four churches. And one of the churches that I started, we had an issue with the neighbors who didn't want a church to be in the same building where they lived. And so they began to report us to the police and to the building authorities and to the fire department and to the health department for whatever they could find on us to make life difficult so that we would leave. And one of the issues we had related to a window. Now, in the United States, if you want to change a window in your house, nobody cares. You call somebody that does windows, you pay them the money, they come, and they change out your windows. But in Poland, the outside of the structure is considered common property of everybody in the building. And so you cannot change a window out with one, not the acceptance of your neighbors. And then also, if your building is considered an antique or an older building, that you need to have the conservator of buildings needs to also come on board and give you permission to change your window. But we didn't know all this. I was, as a missionary, quite green, and some of the people that I was working with didn't know it either. And we changed out a window. And the neighbors, we got them now. We got them now. And what happened? The building inspector came. And the building inspector came and he wrote up a report and he said that the building is no longer in congruence with the law and that they're going to remove our occupancy permit. And of course, from what I understand, he was in cahoots with the neighbors. And may have even been a bribe involved. And so they had us. And what did we do? We took his decision on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we put it on the floor of the church, and we got down on our knees, and we prayed that God would intervene and help us that we could keep our occupancy permit. And there were probably about 10 or 15 people there. And so we filed an appeal with a state-level building authority. And you know what happened? We won. It took a while. It took several months for the appeal to be heard and to go through the processes of the governmental bureaucracy, but we won. And there's probably about 7 or 8 of these type of events that went on. We had one time that the health department came, and we were in the middle of remodeling our apartment. And so there were bricks on the floor, and there was dirt, and it was not the day that you'd want the health department to come in to your facility and make sure that it was clean. And so I didn't live in the church building, but I lived around the corner, and we had a caretaker that was in there. He called me up on the phone. He says, "You got to get over here right away. The health department's come in, and they want to talk to you." So I thought to myself, "Okay, Lord, this is really for all the marbles, because they can shut us down really easy." And I prayed quickly with my wife and went over to the church, and there was a lady sitting there. And she had her notepad out. And she asked me, "How's your wife's health?" And I looked at her and I said, "Fine, thanks." She says, "Don't you remember me?" I said, "No. Sorry, I don't remember you." And she said, "Well, when your wife was in the hospital getting her biopsy on her neck, she had growths in her, how do you say those things in English? Lymph nodes. My first wife died. She'd had cancer. And she had growths in her lymph nodes, and she had a biopsy. And this woman was in the same hospital room as my wife. But this had happened like 3 or 4 years prior. And I didn't remember this woman, but she remembered me, and I was only in the room once. But she said, you know what? I remember your wife's telling me, because we have four children, that she's willing to go through whatever the Lord wants her to go through if that's his will, even if she has to die. And she said, I never understood her faith. But now, when she was in the church building, I understand where it came from. And it was a tremendous response to prayer that the Lord would protect us from these kind of attacks. And so she said, oh yeah, the report. Well, let's see. Oh, you're doing remodeling. That's only a temporary situation. We won't put that in the report. Oh, I hear that you have coffee and tea on Sundays. Well, the only thing that we would request is that you use paper cups. So we'll put that in the report, that you do have coffee and tea, but that you'll have it in paper cups. And there were several other things she put in there, and she says, you're all in good shape. You're all taken care of. Thank you very much. And she went on her way. The Lord protected us. And there were many times we prayed about so many things during those difficulties. I actually wrote a small book about the Lord's deliverance from those attacks. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is faith-based prayer in the spiritual conflict at hand. There's faith-based prayer in the spiritual conflict at hand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world of this spirit of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the armor of God that we have. But look at that verse. Look at what he's talking about. Powers, forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, unseen. And that's what we're up against. And as a little peek into this unseen world of spiritual darkness and powers, we need to look into the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Just a peek into this unseen world. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message, had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for an entire 3 weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter into my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks was completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, which is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Ufas. And his body was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw this vision, while the men with me did not see the vision. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul when he was converted, saw the light but didn't hear the voice. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. And yet no strength was left in me, for the natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. He's come in response to his prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Again, a little peek into this unseen world of spiritual wickedness, of unseen powers. We read that from the first day in verse 12, that Daniel was heard. But yet this prince of Persia, and we don't know what this prince of Persia is like, other than in some spiritual sense he withheld the angel coming to speaking to Daniel. The demonic host of Satan is often referred to in these type of terms. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And the demonic host is labeled powers in the verse we read in Ephesians 6:12. So two factors to observe in this opposition that we can obtain from Scripture. That they oppose the work of God, these forces, these unseen powers. They oppose the work of God in an unseen manner. And they can oppose even an angel of God for a certain amount of time. Although ultimately, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When I was a young Christian, I was in Naples serving in the military. I was a serviceman serving in Naples. And often on Friday nights, I would go to the Christian Servicemen Center in the city. It was downtown by the port, to have fellowship with other Christians instead of going out, you know, to a bar or something. So on Friday nights, I spent in fellowship with other Christians. Obviously, I wouldn't go to a bar, but you know what I mean. It's the best thing to do with your time is to spend it in the presence of the Lord and with other Christians. And one night, while we were down there, we received a telephone call from a missionary to the Italians in the city, and they asked for prayer. Could you pray for us? We're in the middle of a terrible situation, and could you pray for us? So with the servicemen, we just simply prayed, and asked God to help this missionary with what was his problem was. We didn't know everything. But it turned out later that it was involved in an exorcism where there had been a young man who was involved in the occult who had used tarot cards and these sort of occultic things to call on spirits. And not to get into all the specifics of what had happened, but it was a real exorcism like you see in the Bible. But what broke the thing was the prayer, simple prayer of the people of God. And it wasn't only us that prayed, but they called around to everyone else. They had a prayer chain of missionaries in Naples. And so as they prayed, this missionary was able to help this young man who was struggling with real demonic forces in his life. The battle is real. Too often we live as though the battle is not real. The church in America is losing ground. More missionaries are returning home. And we find the church more ineffective in reaching its own culture. We find a lot of sin in the camp. But step one to victory is coming to terms with the struggle that we're in. That's why Ephesians 6 begins with the struggle and then talks about the armor. Let me ask you a question. Does your lifestyle as a Christian represent war footing? Are you prayerful? Are you seeking to reach out to others? The resources are there. I'm not going to do an exposition of Ephesians 6, 13 through 20, but I'll just read them quickly. Ephesians 6, 13 through 20. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to that, take up the shield of what? Faith, which will enable you to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, which is in view. Be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray for me, says Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given me. Pray for all the saints. Hold up the shield of faith. Are you too busy to pray? Several suggestions. Use your travel time. Shut the radio off. Turn off the Bluetooth and the things that you've got going on in your car, and use the time in your car to pray. Maybe you work. I notice there's a lot of distance here in the Medina area. We're staying out with Mark and his family, and the distance is significant, 45 minutes. Well, that's a wonderful opportunity to pray, to spend your time in your car praying. Stay informed. Use informational resources which are really available these days because of the internet. In your church setting, coordinate prayer requests and prayer requests for your missionaries. Adopt several missionaries for prayer. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Sometimes it's important to make special times to pray. Set aside a Sunday afternoon to be with the Lord. And maybe have a special place to pray. My wife and I have a room in our house, which we call the prayer room. It used to be my daughter's room, but my children are all now grown up and all moved out. So we have refurnished this one room, and we call it our prayer room. And it's nice. We say we're going to go to the prayer room. Sometimes we pray in other places, but we have a special place where we pray. Verse 16 in Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And what is faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for, an evidence of things not seen. Assurance that God hears us. Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. David, when facing overwhelming odds in his battle with Goliath, reached back into the storehouse of faith and said, thy servant slew a lion and a bear. So one time he killed a lion, and one time he killed a bear. I mean, it's tough to kill a bear. I mean, my sister's got a bear that lives behind her house. It doesn't always come out, but if the apples are on the tree, that the bear may be out there grabbing apples. I don't want to go outside when there's a bear out there. She takes pictures, puts them on Facebook, on the internet. David said, he slew a lion, he slew a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David remembered how God was faithful when he killed the lion, how God was faithful when he killed the bear, and he looked in the face of this giant, and he said, that God is with me, was with me then, God will be with me now. And he reached out into the storehouse of faith, having assurance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. The half-brother of our Lord, James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and entire, or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The shield of faith, held up in the face of attacks of the wicked, deflects his evil onslaughts. Ultimately, the enemy is the loser over the long term in his attacks on Christians. But we can deflect some of these attacks when we hold up the shield of faith. In conclusion, We must not continue to fund missions with just money and ignore the bigger concern of the spiritual needs to help the missionaries be effective and to be effective right here in Medina. If you want your church to grow, you need to pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for the ministry of the word, that the word would penetrate the hearts of the hearers. How can we expect our missionaries to go into places where there is prevailing religious darkness and spiritual darkness, which hasn't been challenged in centuries, if we do not support them actively in prayer? I once read a book by Andrew Murray entitled The Key to the Missionary Problem. I don't know if you've read the book. Anybody read that book? The Key to the Missionary Problem? I don't think it's in print anymore. But he was concerned in the 19th century as well that the Christians weren't praying. Often it's an easier road to tell a missionary, well, we can't support you financially, but we can pray for you. But do you pray? Do you actually remember missionary X? I was going to say X, that's Polish. It'd take me a month to get used to preaching in English again. I dare say it's too often a lie that we say to somebody, we're going to pray for you, and you don't pray for them. It's a falsehood, and we forget about them. But when we tell somebody we're going to pray for you, then remember to pray for them and make time for it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we must see prayer as deeply vital to missions as financial support. And we need to see prayer as deeply vital to the ministry of our own church and to the church at large in this country. Otherwise, we'll continue to go backwards. May God give us more grace to become effective in this battle day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and battle in prayer. I'll read again what I started with. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Amen. Would you rise and join me in prayer? Dear God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of Mark and Rhonda and the others, I'm sure, from the beginning who helped this church move along through its struggles and through its time of growth and blessing. And Lord, I don't know what the needs are in this room this morning. I don't know who is struggling with health issues, financial problems, work problems, or struggle with faith in general and trusting you. But I pray, Father, for this fellowship that you would bless them. Lord, that there would be many prayer warriors raised up, that your people would abide in the vine. It would be persistent, like we read about the widow and the man asking for bread. We pray for that, Father, for persistence, for faithfulness, for thanksgiving. And to pray also for us in Poland and around the world that utterance might be given, that we might be bold in our testimony as we ought to be. And we thank you for this time from your word.